Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to chapter 90 of the book of Psalms. God is good, amen? Amen. Moses wrote this psalm. Usually when we think of the Psalms, we think of David. I first titled the psalm, Happy New Year. But as you read through it, you could get awfully depressed if you aren't careful and read to the end. So your bulletin says, all our days. I was trying to think, how do you sum all of this up? And then in Sunday school, we learned as we get older, we mellow and we rot. Hey, you should have been here. You missed it if you weren't here. It was great. I'm not sure where I'm at. Am I mellowing or am I rotting? And you know, the sad thing is, I've known a lot of unsaved people who got old, but they didn't mellow. And a number of them were very bitter, very cantankerous. And I felt very sorry for them. Their problem? They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know that He's got a plan and a purpose for our lives. I want to begin this with a few questions. Answer them honestly in your mind. Number one, have you ever had some terrible experience in your life after which you prayed, Lord, may this have never happened? Know what I'm talking about? Number two, do you really believe that God has a plan and a specific purpose for everything that comes into your life? Do you really believe that? Number three, true or false? God's timing is always perfect. And number four, are you willing to trust God for whatever comes into your life in 2019? I've already said that Psalm 90 was written by Moses. This was a man who really never had the privilege of experiencing a fixed home. Think about it. Soon after his birth, his home was in a basket on the river. And then he was in a palace in Egypt, and he recognized he didn't belong there. And then he was out in the desert for 40 years, where he gained a wife named Zipporah, who then bore him a child, which he named Gershom. And you read scripture and you wonder, why in the world would you name your son Gershom? And he gives us the explanation in Exodus 2:22, and he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Names have significance. Then for 40 years, he led the children of Israel. He wandered with them on the wilderness toward the promised land. You say, why? Because of their sin. And this is his qualifications for writing this psalm. And you have to envision the wilderness journey, because he wrote this perhaps near the end of that journey. He's reflecting back on the 40 years in the desert. An overall summary, the psalm contrasts God's eternity with man's brevity. We're only here for a little while. And from our perspective, the first part of the psalm is very negative. And to be honest with you, some people are not willing to face that negativism, because it reveals God's wrath against sin. And the last part of the psalm is actually a prayer for compassion, asking God to give his people success for their labors and joy for their sorrows as they number their days. Man's time on earth is summed up in verse 6. In the morning it flourisheth, and grows up in the evening it is cut down and withers. It seems logical that Moses wrote this near the end of his journey. I think that helps us to understand verse 7 of this psalm where he says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." They would not have stayed in the wilderness so long if it were not for their sin of rebellion and unbelief. That's a good message for us. We need to be careful not to rebel against God and his word. We must be very, very careful to always believe. You will remember that their trek across the wilderness was perhaps, and this is true, the longest funeral trail in the history of the world. As from one point to another, Moses would have buried almost a million people. I mean, that's incredible when you think about that. Who all passed away. These were all those 20 and above because of their sin and their unbelief. And so verse 9 reads, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." You see, you have to keep thinking of the wilderness here. We spend our years as a tale that is told. People knew about that trek for years and years and years. They talked about it. Well, this far, it doesn't exactly sound like a happy new year. Amen? Let's break it down. You have the outline on the back of your bulletin. Number one, the immutability of God, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." The Hebrew word for Lord here is Adonai. And it's emphatic in the Hebrew. It's an emphatic form emphasizing the sovereignty of God. You know, when you read the Psalms, you pick up on a whole lot of the characteristics of God who reveals himself in his word. So we first see his sovereignty, and it's linked with the truth that he has been our dwelling place for all generations. That reminds us he was there for Moses. He's with his children today. The Apostle Paul said of him in whom we live and move and have our being, Acts 17, verse 28. And in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, this word dwelling place is translated refuge. So God has been our dwelling place. God has been our home. God has been our refuge. No matter what our circumstances might be. Even in the new year, because you don't know what's coming yet. But God alone is our abode, regardless of those circumstances. He is our refuge. He is our security. And Moses understood this when he wrote that psalm. There's another attribute of God given to us in this psalm, and it's in verse 2. And it appears in the phrase, "from everlasting to everlasting." Number one, God is sovereign. Number two, God is eternal in his nature. He has always existed, and he always will continue to do so. And there's a third one as you read through the psalm. It's very clear. God is faithful. God is sovereign, God is eternal, God is faithful. And he will continue to be faithful. He will be faithful to us, even in the year 2019. And the psalmist is telling us we can trust him. Amen? I mean, that's good news. We can trust him. As he was faithful to Abraham and to Isaac, and Jacob, and Isaiah, Peter, Paul, and John, and so many others, he will remain faithful to us. And as the word we used in the outline implies, God is immutable. He will not change. And we should remember that he's also our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, our provider, and the end of all things. And he absolutely does have a specific plan and a purpose for every one of our lives as we seek him. Number two in the outline, the infirmity of man. This is the part we don't like. Look at verses 3 and 4. Thou turnest men to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. What in the world will 2019 be like? The very first truth we see in verse 3 is that man is mortal. Because of sin, God has placed a limit upon our lives. And it's interesting, in the King James, this word destruction in the Hebrew is literally crushed powder or dust. That may be in some of your translations. Think about it for a moment. I'm nothing more than crushed powder. Say, that doesn't sound so good. We're just dust. When man first sinned, God said, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, Genesis 3:19. We're not only mortal, but our time on earth is very short-lived. I like the way Spurgeon said it. He said, our lives are sown, grown, blown, mown, and gone. I loved it. Eternally speaking, the new year will not make any difference for those outside of Jesus Christ, because they've already determined their way. And they will determine to stay that way unless God intervenes in their lives. Our origin and destiny reveals the worthlessness of mankind apart from God. That needs to be emphasized, apart from God. Because the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gave you a purpose for your existence. And you've heard this phrase many, many times. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Say it with me. Only what's done for Christ will last. In verse 4, the eternality of God is expressed in comparison with the temporary residence of mankind on earth. He says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday. Not much more than a watch in the night. That's about 4 hours. Psalm 37, verse 2 states that we are as the grass that withers. Have you ever considered the major changes that have taken place in our world in the last 1,000 years? How often do you stop and think about the changes that have taken place in your own life just over the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, for some of us, 50 years? And there is a hint here that God created man to actually have a lifespan in the beginning of over 1,000 years. And even after sin entered into our world, there were still some who lived close to that age. And it's interesting because once the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the rapture of the church, He makes it very clear that after the tribulation period, we're going to reign with Him for 1,000 years, and there will be some who will physically live that long. But if even that were the case today, compared with the greatness of God, His word says it's only like yesterday, only a momentary thought. And if the Lord tarries His coming another year, time-wise, from God's perspective, it will only be like a blink of the eye. Notice 5 and 6. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. And the evening it is cut down and withereth. Say, what's he saying? We come and we go. Oh, we might remember a few things, especially if it's pushed at us in the history books, in the newspapers, on TV, whatever. And so certain things pop into our mind here and there. World War II, Bing Crosby, John F. Kennedy, the Revolutionary War, the Alamo, the Pilgrims, Napoleon, the volcano at Mount St. Helens, George Washington. Say, where does it end? They're all passing memories. And they will keep occurring. And if the Lord tarries his coming, they will all be passing memories. And any pride that's linked with such people and events is nothing more, he says here, but labor and sorrow. Again, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. This sounds morbid, but I've had the privilege of conducting, 150, maybe 200 funerals over my span of ministry. There's a funeral home in Oxford, Michigan that is most unique. It is called Bazzardi's. And the reason it is so unique is because they have made it not just a funeral home, they have turned it into a museum. And so when you go there and you have a funeral and you're there for somebody's funeral, you're going around the whole place looking at all of these things. Maybe treasures. When I looked at them all, I said, stuff. But it's so incredible because when you're there, you kind of have this idea. We leave, but when we leave all our things behind. We come, we go. And the day will come according to 2 Peter chapter 3 that all of the heavens and the earth shall pass away, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and all of the earth with all of its works is going to be burnt up. Because God's got something far better for us. Amen? Everything! You say, oh, but I wanted to keep. No, everything. Notice in verse 5 that death is indicated with several images. A flood, sleep, the withering of grass. Look at 7 and 9 through 9. For we are consumed by thine anger. Why were they in the wilderness? And by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. There's nothing that's secret with God. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. All death, class, is the result of the entrance of sin into this world. There would be no death otherwise. And you know what these verses are? They're the Romans 3:23 and 6:23 in the New Testament. Think about it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Human mortality is recognized against the background of God's displeasure at sin. And the bottom line, life is brief. And it is so because of sin. If there were no sin, life would not be brief. Now Moses, you see, understood the reality of man's condition with all of its implications. Moses, who composed the historical record from Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy, understood that God did not speak lightly when he condemned Adam to death. And even the nation of Israel itself, God's chosen people, they rebelled against him. They turned to other gods. The Old Testament said they forgot God. We're doing that in America today. But you see, no sin has ever escaped God's notice. But not only that, no sorrow, no tragedy, no unhappiness, no hopelessness ever escapes his eye either. Again, God is immutable. He doesn't change. But neither do his requirements for mankind change. Regardless of how many times we might try to change words in the Bible to adjust them to the way we want to live instead of the way he wants us to live. Well, verses 10 and 11 are basically the center of this psalm. The days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. You know what part of God's judgment is because of sin? A frail body. That's where I'm at 75. You say, because of sin, the older we get, the more frail we get. And for that perspective, from that, the limit of our years, we look at it as so bad, and yet in a way, it's mercy. I keep thinking about how my body is aging, and I think, I don't want to live here forever. And what does it do? It releases us from all of the woes of this life. That is, at least for those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We should notice that Moses is very impressed, and he stands in awe of God's power and of the display of his mercy and even his wrath. Well, we better get out of the doom and gloom here if we're going to say Happy New Year at the end of this thing. And so we better look at the prayer of Moses in verses 12 through 17. It is a prayer, but it's also a summary. And it reminds us that because life is brief and because we have a world that's so totally bent on sin, and because we're about to begin another new year, we should pray. Moreover, we must pray. We're most familiar with the prayer in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Say, what does it mean to number our days? It's a very practical thing. The Apostle Paul encouraged us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, understanding the will of the Lord. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17. To number means to reckon, to assign, to appoint. Perhaps a good paraphrase that we could pray is something like this. Lord, help us to invest our days so that we might gain before thee the ability to see life from thy perspective. Let me repeat that. Lord, help us to invest our days so that we might gain before thee the ability to see life from thy perspective. That's a great prayer, particularly as we're on the brink of a new year. Think about it. What would be different in your life if you could see life from God's perspective? What would you change? What would be different than from today if you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would return in the year 2019? 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. That is the safest and most prosperous way to accomplish what God wants to do in your life. Well, we wish others Happy New Year. You've said it already. But isn't prosperity a key to happiness? And usually when we use that word prosperity, we always think of riches. We think of money. No, it's much, much more than that. It involves every single area of your life, even your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the steps are not clear, James 1:5 exhorts us to pray for wisdom. And God's word promises he'll give it to us liberally. Jude 1:20 reveals that prayer is important for strengthening your faith. God is never preoccupied or too busy to listen to us when we lean on him. And we need to be leaning on him if we're going to have a happy new year. The disciples went to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, "Teach us to pray." In verses 12 through 17, it's amazing because how Moses prays here kind of gives us an idea of how we should be praying. There's five requests. I've already given you the first one. It's in verse 12. "Teach us to number our days." And it's a simple prayer of asking God to give us to at least show us the limitations of our lives. How do you expect to live? God asks us that question. We need to be asking ourselves that question. How long do you think we'll live? Why is it when you're young, you just think you're going to live forever? You ever notice that? Life will never end. It's kind of strange. When I was young, there were times when I thought, man, this summer's never going to end. And you know what? Now, a day goes by just like that. I can't figure it out. What changed? How do you plan what's left of your life? Do you realize that in the days of Plato, and you read some of his philosophy, and you say, wow, pastors in that day were preaching to prepare their congregations how to die. Think about this for a moment. Does knowing that you might die in the year 2019 change anything? That's what's involved in this prayer. How do we number our days? The second request in verse 13 and 14 is for satisfaction. Say, where do you see that? Look at it. "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servant. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Be happy all our days. The word mercy in verse 14 in the Hebrew can also be translated kindness or loving kindness or even steadfast love. Say, what is Moses asking for here? God, turn our sorrows and our struggle. Think about them wandering across that wilderness for 40 long years. But sometimes you feel like that too. Turn our sorrows and our struggles, the ones that we noted in verse 10, turn them into joy. That's his prayer. As God would satisfy us with his love, we could rejoice even in the midst of trouble. Do you believe that? It's a very important question. Because there's some things in life we don't like. Lord, is this part of the purpose you have for my life? Moses asked to be satisfied, and I like the text, early in the morning. You know what he's suggesting? A new era. A new time of joy for God's people. I think that's a worthy goal for the new year. However, we must never forget that we are most satisfied when we are functioning according to God's purpose in his creating us and in his saving us, giving us birth and new birth. Well, there's a third prayer request. It's in verse 15. And this request is for restoration. Restoration. Notice it. "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil." And the request here is very simple. In spite of God's judgment because of sin, he's praying for the restoration of mercy and happiness for the present and for the future. God's mercy, his love, and his joy far outweighs any hardness and grief that could ever come into our lives. We don't like to admit this, but some of us are going to face some very hard times in 2019. So how do you know that, preacher? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. But God's grace is greater than any trouble I could ever have. Amen. Do you really believe that? That's one of the conclusions Job came to. Oh, he went through so very much, and you know that whole account. But at the end, the Lord's blessings were far greater because of his continued trust in God, regardless of the circumstances of his life. The fourth prayer is in verse 16, and it's for motivation. Motivation. He says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And here Moses is requesting that God would make apparent his work, which his servants were to do. Do you know what God wants to do in your life day by day in the new year? Are you doing it now? Do you know what he wants to do in your life in the future? You say, what is Moses praying for here? He wants a visible display of his power that would both assist the people in doing the will of God and provide happiness in performing it. I think we should desire that. We used to sing songs. I think of songs of the ages past because that's where I'm at. There is joy in serving Jesus. Remember, anybody remember that? I'm not alone. There is joy in serving Jesus. When we're accomplishing his purposes for as to why he created us, why he saved us. There is continuous joy even on the other side of the grave for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm assuming you pray for Pastor Bond. And after 50 years of pastoring, I can tell you there are some very, very difficult times in the ministry. There will be times, if there hasn't already been in his life, some times where he will shed many tears over things that take place in the ministry. And you know what he will do? He will keep on laboring, whether he sees the results or not. And there are times when a pastor is tempted to say, what's the use? My encouragement in your prayer life for 2019 is pray daily for Pastor Bond. Pray that God would make some of the ministry visible, that he might see what God is doing through your efforts. I got a letter from a pastor a couple of years ago. When I was a young teenager, I remember the pastor in our church gave an invitation for folks to be saved, and I thought to myself, I don't think Paul's saved. Paul was in the back of the auditorium. I was somewhat in the middle. I got out of my seat when we were all standing singing, just as I am without one plea. And I went back to Paul and said, Paul, if you want to trust Christ, I'll go with you. And he went forward and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Today, Paul is a pastor in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And he wrote me a letter remembering that day when I just went back and said, I'll go with you. Maybe there's some of you that just need to go to someone and say, I'll go with you. Yes. There'll be trials. Pastor Bond's going to go through some trials. Moses had them. Joseph had them. Daniel had them. And yet we look at the fruit of their labors and we say, wow, I'd like to be used by God like that. And then we look at what they went through and you say, well, I don't think I want to go through that. It's the same thing as saying, well, I don't like the first part of Psalm 90, but I like the last part. There's another aspect of Moses' prayer in verse 16 relating to the next generation. He prays that they also would see the glory of God. In other words, Moses says, Lord, let them see what I can see. I know your pastor prays that way. Lord, let them see what I can see. Our community, our church, what God, what he might be willing to do. Praying for God to work and bless in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Are you concerned about the future of your children and grandchildren? Will they be able to look back and see how God was glorified in your life? One more prayer. It's in verse 17. It's confirmation. Confirmation. And he says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. You would pray this prayer as you serve Christ in the new year, because it is a request that God will bless your efforts in serving him, your witnessing, your prayer life, your teaching, your singing, your encouraging other believers, your tithing, using your talents for the Lord as these young ladies have done this morning. And even the menial work, maybe washing windows for a neighbor that can't wash for himself or herself. And I love the word beauty here. In the King James, it's better translated favor. Favor. That's the Hebrew word. Say, what is Moses praying for? Well, he's praying that God would make favor out of what we do. That all of it would make sense. You ever have things happen in your life? Say, wow, why in the world did that happen? I listened to a tape last week, or a disc. I shared it with Brother Andrew and his wife. And it's about Dwayne King, who was here, shared with us the pilot. And when he was here, he told us that his wife was very, very sick, and she was. But he didn't tell us the background of how he got into the ministry, but he was up in as far away as you can get in Tote, Alaska. And he said a couple of hippies came into town. Well, there was no potential ministry for them. They weren't interested. Later, the man died. The young man passed away. And the young lady was filled with grief. Hippie. And so she went, first of all, to the Catholic Church to see if she could find some solace there. It was closed. And then she found the church where Brother King was pastoring. It was closed at that time, too, but the door was open. And there was a free literature stand there. And she took a Bible and some other literature and went back to her place and read the Word of God and trusted Christ as her own personal Lord and Savior. It's amazing how God works these little things out. That was nothing, though. Dwayne and Carolyn discipled her. Carolyn had a major part in discipling this young lady, this hippie. They got her into Bible college. She graduated. They lost track of her. Had no idea what happened to her. Duane had a little bout with cancer. And as he got out of the hospital, because of his physical condition, he lost his license to fly. You take your license away from a man who depends on that every day. It's a very serious thing. So he wanted to find out, how can I get my license back? Well, he'd have to call the aeronautics something. Where was that? Someplace in Pennsylvania. Now, this is after Carolyn is long gone. She's with the Lord. He's on the phone with whoever is there in the aeronautics place, and this gal says, well, you'll have to do this, and you'll have to do that, you'll have to do this. So he's willing to fill out the forms, etc., no problem. But the gal who was next to the gal listening to this, she said, is that Duane King from Alaska? Well, they got in touch with one another. To make a long story short, that hippie is Mrs. Duane King today. Don't ever doubt God's timing. He has a way of working all of these things out. And God has used Duane to plant so many churches, many of them in Russia. The word favor here, I love. You know what it says in essence? It's all going to make sense one day. God never promised we would totally understand all these things here. Paul said, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Praise God, it's all right if I mellow and if I rot. Praise God, I love that. Because the inward man is constantly being renewed. Soon cut off, 70 years. And yet 1 Thessalonians 4:15 reminds us that the Lord is coming back, maybe in 2019. How many of you are anticipating the return of Christ? And the psalmist prays here in verse 13, how long, Lord? Well, we could pray with John, even so come, Lord Jesus, let's get this over with. Amen. Yes, as Moses recognized, we have sinned, but God's promise is that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 15, there's a link between past sorrow and future joy. And he prays, make us glad according to the days wherein we have seen evil. And so for the new year, we can expect God's blessings in spite of the struggles that come our way, if we are faithful in redeeming the time, staying close to the Lord, and serving him. 1 Corinthians 4:5 reminds us, judge nothing before the time until the Lord returns. Don't look at a circumstance. Don't look at something you say, this is so terrible. That's not the end. Amen. God's got much more for his children. And as we walk with the Lord daily and we recognize that he is far greater than all our trials, so we get to ask this question as we close this out. What does God want us to do? You should never read a passage of Scripture without saying, what does God want me to do? Well, number one, you need to trust him in the year 2019. Amen? No matter what circumstances come your way. Number two, represent him. Number three, serve him. Number four, live for him. Number five, glorify him. Recognize that life for those in Jesus Christ is eternal, not temporal. recognize, yes, that time flies, which means we only have a little time yet to glorify him. And it may not be a pleasant thought, but we need to admit the fact that some of us may die in the new year. Might be me, it might be you. But then that should turn your attention to the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. And as a result, you're going to live forever. Amen? Determine who this will affect in your daily to-do list. God, how do you want me to live? I love the old choruses we used to sing years ago. We don't sing them anymore. One was written that I'll never forget. We used to sing, I know who holds the future. I know who holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. Everything by him is planned. And so I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small. I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. Another little ditty by L. Smith. With eternity's values in view, Lord. Do you remember that one? With eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work with Jesus. With eternity's value. Do you live for Jesus or do you live for self? Say, what does God want me to do in 2019? He wants you to live for him. Well, I started with these questions. Let's end with them. Do you really believe that God has a plan and a purpose for everything that comes into your life? True or false? God's timing is always perfect. Do you really believe that what we do now will affect our lives in eternity? Number four, is the Lord your true home? Number five, do you now live based on the truths of Psalm 90? And number six, are you willing to trust him for everything that comes into your life in the new year? Unlike Moses, my wife and I have lived in 12 different homes in the years that we've been married. We just need to keep that moving van parked right outside our door, you know. And do you know, in every place that we've moved, God has continued to be our dwelling place. Is he your dwelling place this morning? If you don't know him as your own Lord and Savior, you need to do it now. You need to trust him while God is still giving you breath. And afterwards, if you have not trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, come to me and say, hey, show me how. Show me what God's word says. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the promises of your unfailing love. And through our entire lives, you have been our true home. I pray today that you would impress upon our hearts a deeper awareness of thy love and thy care and thy purposes for us in the new year. I pray that you give us spiritual eyesight to be able to see some of the things that we can't see that you do see. And perhaps some of the ways you're daily working in our lives. I pray that you might forgive us for seeking satisfaction in material blessings, friends, family, and even our work. God, help us to fully recognize that you alone are God. Without beginning and without end, help us by thy Spirit that we will continually strive to allow you to be our greatest source of satisfaction and joy. Help us to live that way in the new year. In the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.